chapter 4. That'll be our primary scripture today. But then we'll also be turning to Matthew 5 and then back to James chapter 1, if you'd like to mark those in your Bible. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before people and to bring God's Word, and somewhat daunting and nerve-wracking if you don't do it on a regular basis, which I don't anymore. So, but I'm blessed to be here, and I'd like to, if you will allow me, to go before the Lord one more time, myself, in prayer, and that He will teach us from His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You and we praise You so much, Lord. We thank You for Your Word that You have given us, Lord, that it's not just a another book, Lord, but that it's the inspired Word of God. It's the Word that You have for us, Lord, that's been passed down through the ages and preserved through the ages. So we thank You for that, Lord. I just pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You will reveal to us today what You would have us to hear, Lord, and not just that it would be a mind thing, Lord, but this Word would settle down into our heart and become a part of our life, Lord, that would result in real change in our life, Lord. And so we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in life, so we're in James chapter 4, first of all. In life, one of our most cherished things is friendship. We all love our friends. We certainly value, first of all, our relationship with God. That's so important to us. And then we have our relationship with our family, also very important to us. But most of us have those cherished relationships that we have with friends. Friendship. And then, even among those friends, we have what we would consider close friends. Those people that I don't want to slight our other friends because we value those friends, but those people that stand out among our friends. Perhaps those people that we have been through either very difficult times and they've stood with you, and maybe even great and joyous times. And these people have been the ones that have been closest to you. So you consider them. When you're thinking about friendship, you consider these people as your close friends. And so that's a very valuable thing to us. And I want us to be thinking in terms of close friends today. Now, you may be thinking, and some of you that like to just go ahead and get out ahead have probably already read all of James chapter 4. And you're wondering, how in the world is he going to talk about friendship and close friends from this chapter? Well, if you'll bear with me just for a minute, we are moving around to that point. You see, in the Bible, we find that Jesus relates to us in many different ways, on many different levels. Of course, He's our Lord. The Bible also tells us that He's our King. Certainly, He's our Savior. And we could go on and on. The things that the Bible teaches us, that the Bible shares with us about our relation, how Jesus relates to us on different levels in different ways. But one scripture in particular, in James chapter 15, you don't have to turn there. John chapter 15, verse 15, the Word tells us, and this is Jesus speaking, that no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you, you know the scripture, friends. I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How wonderful. Jesus not only is our Lord, not only is our King, not only is our Savior, but He's our friend. He's our friend. He's my friend. He's your friend. What a wonderful thing to know. And another thing, just looking at that scripture, just briefly, the context of that scripture. John chapter 15, in that verse in 15, when Jesus is speaking, he's actually sharing some of the most important things, I believe, that he wants to share with his followers, with the 12 specifically, because this actually takes place in the upper room at the very same time that he's already washed their feet, demonstrated what servanthood is, and at the same time that he is instituting communion, where he talks of his blood and his body. So a very, very important time. As a matter of fact, there's about four or five verses in there where Jesus is just saying these things. He's just teaching these things because he knows this will be one of the last opportunities for him to share the most important things that he can speak to his disciples. And it's in the context of that meeting, that gathering, that he tells them, "You're my friend. I call you my friend." What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus is your friend. But I ask you this morning, Jesus calls you friend. Do you call him friend? Do you call Jesus your friend? Now, I hope, I believe, that most of us would answer that question, yes. Yes, I call Jesus my friend. There may be some among us that can't answer yes to that question because you've not, at this point in your life, maybe you're just an inquirer. You're here for some reason. Perhaps God has brought you here. You're interested. You're debating. You're thinking. You're considering things of the Lord, but you can't say, yes, I've stepped over that line and I really know that Jesus is my friend. Well, I hope that today will be that day that you do come to that place. If not, you're still our friend, so we hope that you will be here next Sunday. But is Jesus your friend? Do you call him your friend? And maybe more importantly, is he your close friend? Is he your close friend? And even a further look at that question would bear the answer, do you feel close to Jesus? Just to personalize this a little more, do you feel close to Jesus? Now, I know we go through many phases of our life as believers in our walk with the Lord. And if you're like me, you might answer that question, well, sometimes I feel close to Jesus and sometimes I don't. And that's okay. Or you may even say, I used to feel close to Jesus, but I don't anymore. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. You've learned the ways of being a Christian. So you come to church, maybe even the midweek Bible study. You give. You pray. But sometimes in those quietest moments, you just don't feel close to Jesus. You don't really feel like Jesus is your close friend. Well, that's what brought me to James chapter 4. And we'll look just at one verse in James chapter 4, verse 8. So this will be simple, not a whole lot. You can just kind of pay attention to the Holy Spirit as we read his word. Now, James, the context of this James chapter 4, I love the book of James. It's one of my favorite books. I love the Bible. I love all the books of the Bible. But James, I always find myself going there. And one of the reasons is because it's such a practical book. James really honestly doesn't take us up into those lofty theological ideas. We go to Paul for that and some others, but James is just so down to earth. He basically just says, this is how you do it. This is how you walk the Christian walk. And in chapter 4, particularly, he is talking about you're wondering why life is tough. You wonder why we have wars, not just wars internationally, though I believe it applies. You wonder why we have conflict. You know what? You wonder why nations don't get along with each other. You wonder why political parties don't get along with other, even within our own country. You wonder why races don't get along with each other. You wonder why you and your wife have conflict. You wonder why you have conflict, even within yourself. And James just tells us plain out in chapter 4. You have conflict, you struggle because of the lust of your own old nature, your own fleshly nature. And you don't have because you don't ask, or if you don't ask, you don't ask in the right way, with the right heart. So it's in this very practical context of giving these instructions that we find down here in verse 8, James says something here that really has ministered me in this area of being close to Jesus. He says simply, draw near to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. I mean, we could close this book and go home, really. It's a very plain and practical instruction. You want to know why you don't feel close to God? Because you're not drawing near to God. God's there. He's always there. He's always near. If we don't feel close to Him, if He doesn't seem like one of our closest friends, then we need to draw near to Him. But what I love about the scripture, we're not going to close it and go home, by the way. Sorry. As the stomachs continue to grumble, and draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's the instruction. But then He even adds to that very practical instruction. And that's this: cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's what I want us to look at today. That's what I want us to focus on. Because really, in essence, what he's telling us in this text is, if you want to be close to God, if you want to be a close friend of Jesus, you have to draw near to Him. And the way that you do it, the way that you do it is with your actions. So he says, with your hands. I mean, your hands are what you do things with. So he says, draw near to Him with your actions. And then he goes on, and he's saying, draw near to Him with your hearts. Draw near to Him with your hearts. And then thirdly, he says, draw near to Him with your minds. Draw near to Him with your thinking. Now, for our purposes today, and I have to confess, my mind just works this way. I like for things to be organized in a certain way. I think James is clearly sharing through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit three specific things. And he's talking about actions, what we do, our heart, what we believe, what we hear, and then our mind, what we think. I'm going to rearrange the order a little bit, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I think as human beings, we are who we are. Basically, we start with our heart. So today I'm going to have us look at drawing near to God with our hearts, because it's what we believe, it's what we embrace and we bring into our heart. That's the beliefs that we formulate there that informs what we think, the mind. And then what we think determines what we do. Just a basic principle of human nature. So we're going to say what he's saying here, but we're going to look at it a little different order. Maybe you've heard the old saying, not an old saying, but a saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. And actually, this is very similar, just not as complete, is what I feel like God is saying here through James. So if I were rewriting that quote, then I would say, sow a belief, reap a thought or a way of thinking. Sow a thought, reap an action. And then sow that action, if we would continue on, and you can go on, reap a habit. And that saying goes on and says, sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And this is really, in essence, what James is saying here. But today we're going to be looking at how we draw close to Jesus, how we draw near to him. First, what? Draw near to him with your hearts. This is going to go quick now. It says here in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So let's look at our heart. James tells us, purify your heart. First thing we want to look at, if we want to be close to Jesus, we want him to be our closest friend, that we draw near to him by looking at our heart, by purifying our heart. And I think the first step, if you find yourself in this process, let's say you walk away from here today and you say, that really struck home with me. So you go home tomorrow morning or tonight, you think, okay, let's begin this process of drawing closer to Jesus, drawing near to him. And so the word said, start with your heart. How do we start with our heart? Well, the very first thing it begins with is trust. You have to trust God. You have to trust Jesus. If you don't trust him, as a matter of fact, if you don't trust anyone, you can't draw close to them. So the first thing we see is trust. Proverbs 3, very well-known scripture, Proverbs 3, chapter 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This idea, this issue of trust is throughout the Bible. The very beginning place for molding our heart in such a way that we can have a close relationship with Jesus is trusting him. So we first have to trust him. You have to trust him initially when you come to know him. You have to come to him in faith and say, be honest and just say, Lord, this is the way it was with me. Lord, I can't honestly say it all makes sense to me. I was a real up in my mind kind of person. It just doesn't all make sense to me. But I had to come to a place where I could trust in faith, even if it didn't make sense. It wasn't about making sense. It was about trusting. So we have to trust him at that first time, and many of us have, and as I said earlier, maybe there are some that haven't. That's okay. Keep seeking him. Eventually, it will involve trust. You have to come to him in faith. But then the other thing to many of you that are maybe saying, I love him. I know I love him. I have a relationship with him. But I don't feel close to him. For you, you've got to trust what the Word says about God. And the Word assures us that he is with you. And he is near to you. And he wants to be close to you. So it's not him that's in the way. It's not God that's the problem. We have to exercise that trust. I think for most believers, it's just a matter of discipline. It's just a matter of taking the time to be with Him, to be quiet with Him. In your prayer time, don't make your prayers always about, this is my list. And I'm bad about doing this. Okay, I'm praying for so-and-so. Up, 15 minutes is up. Got to get to work. But prayer needs to be about listening to God as well. Take some time to just express to Him, Lord, I love You. I praise You. I trust You. And then be quiet. Even if He doesn't speak anything to you, just taking that time to develop that relationship with Him in quietness will develop your trust. Now, there will be some, potentially, that really struggle with this issue of trust. And I think there are times that that involves a deeper prayer healing type of process. Some of us have gone through experiences in our life that make it very difficult for us to trust God. Maybe we had issues with our parents, with our father, or something like that, or someone, a spouse or something, where the relationship was not good, and you develop this sense of not trusting. Then my suggestion for that is seek prayer. We always have prayer counselors here, but we also have a prayer and counseling ministry within this church where there are people who are willing to spend time with you before God and praying that God will move in your heart and perform that surgery that needs to be performed in order for you to be able to trust. So know that and seek it out if that's needed. But trust is that beginning step of purifying our heart. The second thing that I want us to think about is confession. Confession, repentance, and forgiveness. I hope, I don't care if you have only been a Christian for a week or a month or if you've been a Christian for years, I hope that those three things are very present in your life. And I'm going to say them again because if they just kind of went by you, write them down. Confession, repentance, and forgiveness. We're all about the forgiveness. We're all about, you hear a lot about that in the body. Everybody wants to be forgiven. We practice forgiving others. But what the Bible teaches us is the first step to cleansing our heart, to purifying our heart. I mean, the second step, but the first of these other three elements is confession. We have to be regularly before God. Your prayers, your daily prayers, your daily time with God should begin with confession. This is where I blew it again, Lord. And don't worry, you know, sometimes when I'm in that process, I begin to think, you know, is this vain repetition? Because every day I'm repeating these things over and over and over. No, God says to confess. So confess what it is that's come in between you and God. And then the second thing is repent. You can't go confession and then forgiveness. Repentance has to happen. Repentance, as it's understood in the Bible, is an intentional turning and going the opposite direction. Okay, I'm confessing that I'm doing this. I'm repenting. And in repenting, I am changing and going the other way. And then asking in that same process for forgiveness. Confession, repentance, and forgiveness. These three things, along with trust, are the beginning steps to purifying our heart. And then there's one third thing that I would add to that. This is one that many of us are familiar with, and that's refining. So we have to trust. Then we have to confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness. But the third thing is there's a refining that has to take place in our hearts if we are to draw near to God. Now, that's one that most of us don't like at all, because that means you may have to go through some tough times. You may have to try to spend time with God and not really feel close to Him. Refining is that molding and shaping, and in God's divine wisdom has designed it in such a way that in order for us to grow as believers, in order for us to grow closer to God, it involves a certain amount of difficulty. We can't just grow as Christians and everything just go great all the time. We have to go through these difficult things. And that's how God refines us. That's how He builds our character. So the first thing that we see is if we want to grow close to Jesus, to God, we want to draw near to Him, we want Him to be our closest of friends, we have to start with purifying our hearts. Then the second thing that we see is that we have to begin to work on our minds. This is where I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, I know that I actually left out a scripture when we were talking about the heart. We're not going to go back and read that for time's sake, but you may remember that I indicated we'd also be turning to Matthew chapter 5. Sometime, if you're going back and reflecting on this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus is sharing when He's speaking the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purity of heart. And He says, they shall see God. A pure heart will allow you to see God. So just note that. We won't turn back to that. But looking at James chapter 1, just over a couple pages, we see in verse 7 and 8, 8 is the one we're going to focus on, but I'll go ahead and read verse 7 as well. "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from God." He's talking about lacking wisdom and how to get wisdom. If you don't ask for wisdom, you don't have faith, you won't have wisdom. "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So we see that word double-minded again, which James used over in chapter 4, verse 8, too. So he's talking about the mind. He's talking about the double-minded, and he says double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You will not draw near to God, or as near as you can to God, if you are double-minded. It says here plainly, you'll be unstable in all your ways. Well, what exactly does double-minded mean? Well, double-minded means trying to think two different ways at the same time, trying to believe two different ways at the same time. I've heard it said, maybe it's a worn-out cliche, but having one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. You're still trying to do both. You're still trying to shape and mold your life, your goals, according to what the world says is valuable and good to attain, while at the same time trying to walk with Jesus. That's what a double-minded person is. Your thinking, if you want to draw near to Jesus, has to be clear, has to be focused in one direction, which is toward God. Now, if you would put up over overhead Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Actually, I think we've got just verse 2 up there because it's kind of a lengthy scripture. But Paul talks to us in the book of Romans. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what?" What? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul's telling us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if you go, if I take my car down to the Kia place, since I have a Kia car, and to get their nice little 1999 oil change, and I take it in there, and the guy goes back, and he comes back out, and he says, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, you need brake work." I never like to hear that, but you need brake work. Well, what do you mean? Well, you need pads, your rotors need to be turned and everything like that. Well, what is he saying? That old stuff is worn out. It's no good. As a matter of fact, it's dangerous for you to get out on that road and try to take a trip to Virginia. You need new pads. You need new brakes. Your brake system needs to be renewed. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. He says, don't be conformed to that old way of thinking. Don't allow your life to be guided and shaped and molded by your old way of thinking, this old worldly way, but renew your mind. Make it new. Get it turned or whatever, like they do with rotors. And maybe some of you are not relating to that at all, and I'm not much of a mechanic either, but there are other ways that I could illustrate it that just happened to come to mind. We need a new mind. If we want to draw close to God, if we want to be near to Him, we have to step away from that double-mindedness and get a new mind, so to speak. So many times in life, I confess I've made critical decisions. I'm 63 years old, and if I could go back and rethink so many decisions in my life, and I see some of you nodding your head. Maybe you're even young and you're nodding your head. But if I could just rethink those decisions now and go back, but I can't. But if I could have had the mind of Christ when I made those decisions, it would have been so much better. Now, in saying that, we serve a God of grace and mercy and love. And I stand before you and say, He has done so much. He's taken so many of those bad decisions that I've made and turned them for good. But that's because of who He is, not because of my great decision-making abilities. If I had made decisions bathed in the mind of Christ, it would have gone totally different back then. So we want to draw close to Him with our hearts. We want to draw close to Him with our mind. And lastly, we want to draw close to Him with our actions. Now, this to me, this is kind of interesting because I think we enter into this Christian walk, and that's right the first place we go to. We think it's all about changing what we do. And it is. I'm not saying don't be a better person. I'm not saying don't treat people nicer or do nice things for people. All I'm saying is that the motivation needs to start with our heart, extend into our mind, and then our actions be informed by that. If we do it the other way around, what we end up is just a simple religiosity, a faith by works type of thing. And that's a mistake that's made so much in the church. And you can go out here in many churches, that's what it's all about. It's what we do. It's the things that we do. It's the programs we have. Now, all of that's good. We want to do good things, but we want it to start with our heart. We want it to start with our relationship with Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 23, we're not going to turn there as well. We find Jesus, again, back in that same place when we were looking in John chapter 15, in that upper room. Some people call it the upper room discourse. And it was in that context of that meeting, again, he's sharing that there will come a time after his death and resurrection where he will manifest himself to the disciples. Now, when he speaks these things, always in the Bible, to his disciples, we know he's talking to the 12, but we need to also let our mind look beyond that because he's talking to us as well. He's talking to all disciples. But he's telling them that he will manifest himself. And one disciple, Judas Iscariot, interestingly enough, asked, how will we know? How will we know when you manifest yourself to us? And Jesus' response is, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make, or we will come to him and make our home with him. So if we want to be close to God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, all in one, if we want to feel close, if we want to have that close friend relationship, we have to keep his word, keep his commandments. Now, again, I want to emphasize, not out of a legalistic type thing. Don't think that just if I do everything that the Bible says that I do, life is great. The motivation has to be right. It has to begin in the heart, come through the mind, and then into our actions. If we're confessing him with our mind and our mouth, but our actions are not matching up, then we're not really drawing closer to him. We're just living an empty religion. It'd be much the same if you had a friend, maybe a friend that you thought was your close friend, and they have spoke to you, and you have shared and really just had a great, wonderful relationship. Then you find that they're out here doing things totally different than what you thought you shared in common. Then that trust is broken. The actions are not matching the words that are being spoken, which you thought was the heart. In that same way, we can't have a close relationship with Jesus if we're not living for him in our heart, if we're not living for him in our thinking, if we're not living for him in our actions. Jesus says in conclusion in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, very familiar scripture, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's asking us, just as in James is asking us, draw near to me. Draw near to me. Just interesting as well to me that, you know, James is Jesus' half-brother. So James is just saying in a very practical and plain way the same thing that Jesus had already said. Come to me. Draw near to me. I will give you rest. And James is just giving us a very practical way to do it. Start with your heart. It'll come out in your thinking, which will result in the things that you do. Will you draw near to him today? Will you make Jesus not just your friend, but your close friend? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do worship you and we do praise you. We do thank you, Lord, for your word, the ministry of your word. We thank you that you are faithful to establish us in your word, no matter who's speaking, how it's shared, Lord, that it's your word that has power, and we thank you for that today. I pray for these today that have come here, Lord. They love you. They've come here. They want to be with you. They want to be with your people. I pray that you will bless them on this day, this special day, this Father's Day, as they go and hopefully celebrate some time with their fathers. I pray foremost in our mind will be the fact that you are our Father. You are our Heavenly Father. And I pray that you will just bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen.